So we'll be looking at Colossians 2, verse 15 this week, entitled Gospel Mockery. That might be two words that you never really thought you would see together anywhere, but I would put them together in light of Colossians 2:15, that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And so I want to encourage you this morning to delight in the freedom and victory accomplished by Christ for His people through His cross work. Delight in the freedom and victory accomplished by Christ for His people through His cross work. Tim Yerpe put to me a number of weeks ago as we got into this portion of Scripture, and I said, patience, we'll get there. I have some things to look about it for myself. We're going to start in the last two words of this verse, Colossians 2:15. In Him. And isn't this the theme that's been growing from Paul as we have gone through these passages together? In Him. And that's what it says in the English Standard Version, is in Him. In the New American Standard, it says through Him, which is the same idea. But for those of you who like the King James or the New King James, it has a different word there in the English. What is that, Pat? In it. In it. The New King James holds that, as well as the King James. And the NIV takes the pronoun and interprets it into the noun, their impression of what the noun is, by the cross, they say, in the New International Version. And so we can quickly see there's a textual interesting moment here, because different people have different opinions of how to interpret auto, that Greek pronoun that's there, that can mean he, she, or it. This is what I think it is. If you were to ask me, Joel, is it him or is it? I would say yes. Because what Paul is pointing to here is this whole situation of Christ and His crucifixion on the cross. You know, there are thousands, scores of thousands of crucifixions in the Roman Empire. Do you know that? I mean, they used to line the roads into towns with the criminals and with the war criminals and with the enemies of the king, so that as groups were coming from another nation to consult with the king and meet with him, they'd get a little bit intimidated, seeing all these people being slaughtered simply because the king commanded it. And crucifixion didn't happen high up on a hill. The king, the emperor, did not want you to have to put forth any effort to see up close what happens to you when you question his authority and command. So the crucifixions were done right on street level, right on the path into town. And so more than likely, Christ's crucifixion was not up on top of Golgotha. It was down in front of it. Right on the road, right where there is now a bus station today, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. It was in Him, on it, is the idea here, that it was not just any crucifixion that accomplished things for God's people. It was the crucifixion of Christ. And it was not simply just the incarnation of Christ that accomplished this. It was the incarnation of Christ as it reached its pinnacle in Him being slaughtered for the sins of His people. And so is it in Him? Is it in it? Yes, it's this entire work that the Father decreed, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies to the lives of His people. Remember, in the testimony, the RP testimony, chapter 2, paragraph 8, the special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. So here, even in this passage, speaking of the Father disarming the rulers, triumphing over them in Him, in Christ, the Spirit is here working because the Spirit has to apply this to the lives and hearts of men and women and boys and girls. The greatest point of humiliation for Christ was the greatest point of victory. And this is that focal point, this triumphing over them in Him, in this crucifixion moment. The security of the cross should trump the scandal of the cross in our minds. This is the focal point. This is the reason for which Christ came. This is the reason for which we can have the hope of heaven and of the glory to come. So in this moment, in Him, what did God do for us? Well, secondly, as we go back to the beginning of the verse, we see these opening words. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. So not only the record of debt that we read about in verse 14 has been canceled, but those who would accuse us have been dealt with as well. See, the best legal firm in the world is Satan and his minions. No offense to any attorneys we might have with us. They're the best legal firm because they are constantly arguing their case before God's throne. See that? Look at what they did. They did not uphold your Sabbath the way you want them to. See that? They did not worship you the way they want. The way you want, the way you would desire them to worship you. They're not cherishing your word. They're not delighting in Christ. Constantly, 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 there is accusation after accusation after accusation. And not only was the record of debt dealt with, but the accusers were dealt with as well. God totally ripped the teeth out of the roaring lion who is seeking to devour us. So he can prowl all he wants. He can pounce all he wants. But the worst he can do is gum on us for a while. He cannot devour us because he's been defeated. God has totally disarmed him. He has totally disarmed any portion of the army that stood against us. One of the hallmarks of the Israeli army, both in ancient times and now, is that the generals and high-ranking officials don't sit behind a barrier and just tell all the foot soldiers where to go. The general is leading the charge into the city to do whatever needs done. And this is the glory of battling in the army of Christ. Because as we rush into the ramparts with Him, in the fierce heat of battle, He rushes into the city gate before us, and when we walk in, everybody's already dead. He's disarmed them. He has taken all the weapons. The best we have left to do is just collect the spoils and delight in the victory. Christ has already accomplished it. Thirdly, the rulers and authorities are not simply the devil or even the devil and his demons, but the entire list of those who work against the gospel. See, for in this moment, in the passage, to say that he disarmed the rulers and authorities to mean only that God vanquished Satan and his minions. While that is true, and while that is part of what I believe this text is saying, remember, we're in a flow of thought talking about why we don't need to heap the Mosaic law back onto the gospel. We're talking about why our works do not accomplish anything in making us righteous before God. And so there's a church context here that Paul is dealing with. Because Paul does not go on in verse 16 to say, therefore, when someone calls on you to follow Satan and worship him, don't do it. What he does is he goes right back into this ceremonial ritual thing. It says, therefore, don't let no one pass judgment on you in questions of, and we'll deal with those next week. But see, this is not just the devil or even the devil and his demons, but the entire list of those who work against the gospel. It's the devil and his demons, but it's also the old Adam within us. It is death. It is hell. It is the world as we understand worldliness. It is our sins. And it is even the Mosaic law improperly placed. Because I think Paul is taking this a step further than what some might be willing to go. There were those who were imposing the good Mosaic law over and above Christ in the church. So the powers of the devil were conquered even to the extent of those within the church who would distort the gospel. Christ on the cross overcame those who would want to strap legalism on your back and make the gospel about what you do, not what Christ has done. So that you are free to live and love and serve Him as He would have you do. The verbiage here of rulers and authorities harkens back to verse 8. It's a little bit different word here. It is the word arche, that's beginning, or authority, talking about John 1, in the beginning was the Word, even to the Greek version of the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The kind of this elemental realm that Paul talks about in verse 8, which I believe to be not just spirits or demonic forces, but also the elemental principles which God used to drive His people to Christ. Verse 16 transitions back into rituals, and it was these rituals and ceremonies that God used to drive people to Christ. It was the old covenant that told people, we do not have the righteousness within ourselves. We need an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness apart from me to make me righteous. And so for now in the new covenant, for someone to say, okay, you have Christ and all that He did, and that's wonderful, but to be truly righteous, you need to be circumcised. That will make you truly righteous. It's even more hideous. It's even more demonic than the blatant forces that come against the church, because it is subtle and it sounds good. It sounds right. It might even sound neat. Oh, that's a neat idea. We should do that. That's really neat. People will want to be here if we're doing that. We were talking about that in Sabbath school a little bit this morning. But for people, let's say your tour guide on your spiritual walk of faith, to walk you past the cross and say, now isn't that wonderful, but in addition to that, you need this. You need to punch him in the face and get out of there. Because they are leading you in a way that is absolutely contrary to the gospel. And the classic question comes, you stand before the gates of heaven and you're asked, why should I let you into my heaven? If any part of your answer involves the word me or I and an action verb done by you, that's the wrong answer. But that's what the Judaizers were seeking to do in Colossians. To stand before heaven and say, I should be in God's kingdom because I did this. I did that. And it will be a sad day. Because many people have done amazing things, even doing it in the name of the Lord. But as they trust that for their hope of salvation, their hope of glory, it's a false hope. So fourthly, and this should be self-evident in what I'm saying, but beware of those who would thrust you back under the powers, under those rulers and authorities that were vanquished at the cross, and not under Christ. In other words, listen to the guy who says, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. And hopefully every week you're able to walk out of this room and say, someone says, what did Joel tell you? Say, he told us it's Christ. Hopefully that is the basic summary of every sermon you hear out of this pulpit. God forbid I begin strapping on your backs legalism and laws that you must abide by to be saved. God forbid we ever become a legalistic church. So beware of those who would tell you, Christ did a wonderful thing, but now it's up to you. Beware of those who would pray, God came 99% of the way and thank you for doing that. Help us to come to 1%. If it's up to me to accomplish 1% of my salvation, a 1% that according to my accusers grows every day, if you want good returns, invest in my sin. I will give you wonderful returns. And I can't do it. Neither can you. It is all and only of Christ that we are saved. So beware of those who would tell you, you must do something other than that gospel believing that the Spirit works in your heart. Fifthly, the enemies of God on parade should help us understand the full extent of the freedoms we have in Christ. Be comforted by the fact that the enemy is defeated. Because as Paul goes on here, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. This is that parade of captives that are chained at the neck, walking through the streets, being mocked by those who have defeated them. This is that gospel mockery. Our conquering king is not a sissy who has to hide behind the bushes and jump out and slap the enemy every once in a while and get back to a safe place. Our king is the one who rides triumphantly through the streets, dragging his victims behind him. And that's what Christ did on the cross. In that moment, when men and women were crying out, go ahead, save yourself. You think you're in special communion somehow with God? Go ahead and show us how that works. As they mocked him, thinking that he was done, and this is the worst they could do against him, little did they know it was the worst he was doing against them. Because it was in that moment that the tables of religion were being absolutely turned on their heads, and God Himself was dying for His people. Many a God will call you to die for Him. But only one has died for you. And that is the God Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for many. And so as we enter into this covenant life of faith, as we are drawn in by the Spirit and made alive and quickened, as we are baptized with Christ in His death, as we are raised to new life by faith that we are given in our hearts, we need to be comforted by the fact that the sinful life that we battle within ourselves and within our culture and around the world, that they cannot defeat us because they have already been defeated. The greatest sin that I struggle with or you struggle with, the worst it can do to you is struggle with you. Because it's like a dead body that's still kicking. It's done. It's defeated. And so when you face a spiritual obstacle or situation where you think this is going to overwhelm me, this is going to get me, this will be the one that slays me, it's a lie from the devil. Because that thing that you face is already dead. It's not only dead, it has already been paraded through the streets and mocked by the gospel. Because Christ died to defeat it. So He put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Him, in His work on the cross. And so what is left for us to do? We can't save ourselves. Christ has saved us. So live free. Live in the freedom of obedient thankfulness, understanding that Christ is your righteousness, that Christ is your triumphant King who has defeated all of your foes. Understand that Christ is your Redeemer. Live in that freedom. Do not live in slavery to sin, in slavery to works. But live freely serving and loving Him. Delight in the freedom and victory accomplished by Christ for His people through His cross work.